said I'm from Cato, New York, from just down the street. What? Oh, you're from Cato. Sorry, I totally misinterpreted what you were saying. I thought something was happening with my microphone. I'm used to teaching in house churches, so all this technology is a bit of a stretch for me sometimes. So I just assumed I had done... Well, also, I'm glad there's other people from Cato, and I'm glad to be here. 25 years ago or so, I would have been in this building. I did Bible quizzing for 2 years. Now, I finished my two-year career with 0 points. I was not very good at all, but I did get 2 questions right. It was in overtime. Apparently, overtime questions didn't score you any points towards your career total, so I finished with 0, but I believe those 2 questions I got right were up here on this stage. So it's good to be back. Good things happen here in Syracuse. Every year as I prepare to go different places and speak, I just ask the Lord, what is it that you're imparting on me that you want me to pass on? What is it that you're doing globally and in the world across Alliance missions that you've given me a little piece of that I can pass on? And this year he said faithfulness, and I said, hold on a second, are you sure? Don't you want me to teach on something else, giving maybe? Because I raised my own support. So maybe if I teach on that. He said, no, faithfulness. The reason I questioned him is because every single time he gives me a message, he tests me in that space. And this year has been a year of testing. But I'm grateful to have been able to do this work with my family. And I want to take just a minute and introduce my wife, Anna, and my daughter, Alazne. We were able to adopt my daughter 3 years ago. She's been with us since she was 1. She is now 5 years old. And I love her with everything in me. And the only part of me that is sad to be with you is because they couldn't come with me. And so they're back in Georgia, and I miss them dearly. I do apologize for the darkness of the picture. But since that's difficult to see, there are prayer cards for us in the back. We made them as bookmarks so you can put them right in your Bible or whatever your favorite book is, and every time you read, you can pray for us. So please make sure you grab one of these. They are a little bit old. So my daughter still looks like a baby in this picture, but she's 5 years old. We serve in Clarkson, Georgia, in the ministry of Envision Atlanta. If you're not familiar with Envision, Envision as a whole is a ministry of the Christian Missionary Alliance. We are part of Alliance Missions, one of the 4 branches of Alliance Missions. And I serve in the Atlanta site. And I have the privilege of pastoring Envision Jesus Church, which is a network of house churches. And that's part of the vision of what the Lord has given us to reach Clarkston, a very diverse town. And I'll get into a little bit more of that a little bit later. But I want to preach to you today from Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. Now, growing up in church, I couldn't tell you how many times this was taught to me. But it was almost always taught from the standpoint of stewardship. But as God gave me this passage and I began to kind of dive into studying it and its context, I realized that there's something much deeper than just stewardship going on with this passage. This is in a collection of text of Jesus speaking, starting in Matthew 24, all the way through the end of 25, that's almost, if you use a red-letter Bible, it's almost solid red text. Jesus is doing a long teaching, and this is just one small part of it. See, his disciples have seen Jesus crying over Jerusalem, knowing that the destruction is coming, and he starts talking to them about the end of the age. And he tells them that no one but the Father knows the time. And he starts to give them things to look for so that they might know when the end of the age is coming. But then he moves into a series of 3 parables. And the first one is the parable of the virgins, which is a parable about being prepared. Then he moves into the parable of the talents, which really, as we'll find out, is a parable about the posture of our hearts. And then he moves into the sheep and the goats, which is a parable about the kinds of people, that those are both prepared and have the posture of their heart in the right place, go out and reach. So I'm going to go ahead and read this passage to you, starting in verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey. He called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, depending on each one's ability. Then he went on a journey. Immediately the man who had received 5 talents put them to work and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 earned 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, Master, you gave me 5 talents. See, I've earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. The man with 2 talents also approached. He said, Master, you gave me 2 talents. See, I've earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share in your master's joy. The man who had received 1 talent also approached and said, Master, I know you. You're a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered. So I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. His master replied to him, You evil, lazy servant. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and I would have received my money back with interest when I returned. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw this good-for-nothing servant into the utter darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is incredibly sobering to me. This is one of the times that I read Jesus, and I think he sounds a little bit harsh. But it's important to remember who Jesus is speaking to. Every time you read a parable, that is one of the things you have to take into account. He is speaking to his disciples. There is something deep and dear that he wants them to understand. And it's this phrase, well done, good and faithful servant, that I think he's trying to get them to catch. See, faithfulness is the concept of unfailingly remaining loyal to someone or something and putting that loyalty into consistent practice regardless of extenuating circumstances. That's been this year. For many of us, it's been multiple years of extenuating circumstances where the Lord is saying, look at me, follow me, stay true. I wish I could stand before you and say that I've gotten everything right, that I have been the model of faithfulness, but I know that I've not been. I have not passed every test that the Lord has thrown at me this year. But I am grateful that he has put people both in the Bible and throughout church history that we can grab hold of as models of what it is to be faithful. And it starts with the building of God's family, with Abraham. God gave Abraham a promise that he would make his children as numerous as the stars in the sky, that he was preparing a land for them, a place for them to dwell forever, but also that Abraham would never have the option, the ability to see this land. And so Abraham faithfully followed God, knowing that he would never see the promise, but knowing that his God was faithful and the promise would come true many generations later. Moses took that same family, and even though they didn't want to go, he led them out of Egypt, out of slavery, into the wilderness where they were not faithful, to the point that God said to him, "I'll start over with you." And Moses said, "No. What will the nations around us think if you don't rescue these people?" That is faithfulness. Paul, on his journey into Europe, to the place where he knew he would die for the sake of the gospel, overcame shipwrecks. There's even one passage where Paul talks about how he wished for death, and yet he continued on his journey. That is faithfulness. Harriet Tubman was a prophetess who escaped from slavery, made it all the way up north, hearing God say to her, "Go back and bring more people out of slavery." And over and over and over again, following the direction of the Lord, he actually guided her on her path. She was illiterate, couldn't read, and yet the Lord continued to use her over and over again as she risked her life time and time again to bring more people out of slavery. And then when the war started, she joined the Union Army and served as a spy. That is faithfulness. Our own founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, A.B. Simpson. As the Lord did a work in him, his ministry started to change. He started to preach things that no longer fit within the boxes that his current denomination thought they should fit in. He began to serve people that his congregation didn't want to serve. It cost him his job. That's faithfulness. And of course, Billy Graham. He preached the gospel. He preached repentance for 58 years. That's faithfulness. I'm hoping to get a solid 40 in. He was interviewed one time in his later years, and the interviewer asked him, "What do you hope people will say to you when your time has come? What do you think they'll say about your ministry?" He looked at her and he said, "I don't really care that much about what they have to say. But there is one person. I do hope that when my time comes, that God says to me, 'Well done, thy good and faithful servant.'" And pausing just briefly, he continued on to say, "But I'm not sure I'm going to hear that." If that man isn't sure he's going to hear that, I certainly can't say that I know with confidence I'm going to hear that. That second song we sung, I think that song was written about me. I've not lived a life of faithfulness. But I'm learning what it means to. But I think this is what's key to reaching all the world for all of Jesus. It takes a level of faithfulness that we have not encountered yet from each of us as individuals, as churches coming together. It's going to take a new level of faithfulness. As denominations, it's going to take a new level of faithfulness. In 1 Samuel 2:35, faithfulness is described as someone that does what is on the Lord's heart in mind. It reminds me a lot of Jesus. Jesus, who said that he only does what he sees the Father doing. He only speaks what he hears the Father speaking. That's where he's wanting to take all of us. But you know what it takes to understand that? To understand the person that Revelation 19 describes, gives the title, the name, faithful and true. If we're being conformed into that image, we've got to be spending some time with Jesus. We've got to be connecting with the Father. We've got to be connecting with our Master. See, that's where the wicked servant went wrong. He doesn't know who his Master is. He's afraid. He's motivated out of his fear for his Master. Why do the other two get it right? That's the question I really want to know. Why did they get it right? I think it's because they spent time with their Master. I mean, they knew, where did they learn how to make money? They had been with their Master. They watched him doing business, and they learned how to do it. Meanwhile, the wicked servant probably is always keeping his distance from his Master. So he's misinterpreting everything his Master is doing. He doesn't understand it. He's not spending extra time getting to know the person who his Master is. And it leaves him in a place where he doesn't actually know who his Master is. And so his reaction when he's given this bag of money is that he needs to protect it. He can't risk losing it. Because if your Master is going to punish you for making a mistake, then the best you can do is hope to protect it. And sadly, many of us have grown up hearing that kind of thing about God. Not that he's loving, not that he cares, but that he'll punish us if we mess it up. And so what he does is he goes and he scouts out a place where he's going to hide this money so he can't lose it. Probably goes back 2 or 3 times, making sure nobody's ever following him. Goes back a last time. This time he's got a shovel, digs a hole, puts it in there. Periodically comes back, check on it, make sure nobody has stolen his Master's money. Only to find out how unpleased his Master is that he's done absolutely nothing with it. He's called wicked. You could have at least placed this money in the bank so I could get a little bit back. See, the wicked servant actually devalued his Master's estate. All those times he is going off, trying to find this place, digging a hole, that labor could have been used for anything else. Well, the money was earning interest. He not only didn't value the Master's estate, but he didn't value his Master. And what's really sad to me is that we can tell from the text that the Master had the exact opposite viewpoint of the servant to begin with. Because each person was given according to their abilities. Some people in this room are 5-talent people. Some are 2. I'm a 1. But I'm going to use it the best I can. I'm going to do what I can to earn a return on my Master's money. The Master believed in this wicked servant. The servant didn't believe in the Master. So he didn't value being with the Master. That's why this parable is here. Because if we're going to prepare for the end times, for Jesus coming back, we have to do it with a posture of faithfulness. And the first step in being faithful to God is being faithful in our pursuit of Him. Being faithful in knowing who he is. With the difficulties of this year, I've had to completely relearn how to pray. Because I used to come to Jesus with my list of things that I wanted to see happen, tell him exactly how they were supposed to happen, and then ask his blessing on it. There's a lot of prayer meetings I will no longer attend because that's essentially what the process is. I've had to stop and slow down. Let him lead my prayer time. Most of my prayer time now looks like sitting silently, just practicing being with him. Because there's no way I am going to keep him in the front of my mind as I'm going out and doing ministry, as I'm going out doing discipleship, as I'm mentoring and training, as I'm planting churches. I can do all of that stuff without him. I don't recommend it. But it is possible. It is possible to do all the right things, but never enter into his presence. The Pharisees were awesome at this. And Jesus had very harsh things to say to them. In the book of Ezekiel, if you haven't read Ezekiel in a while, I highly recommend it. It's a little challenging, but it's great. In the book of Ezekiel, as the Lord is having his prophet prophesy about the rebuilding of the nation of Israel, there's a passage that talks about the restoration of the priests and moving them back into their places of ministry. And I was reading it this year, and I stopped. And I said, God, these are the people that led the Israelites astray. It says right here in your book that you wrote that they're the ones that screwed up. Why are you putting them back in their places of ministry? He said, just keep reading. Just trust me. And so I said, all right, keep reading. The punishment for the priests was that they were never allowed back into the presence of God. They were allowed to continue in their duty and in their serving of him, but they were not allowed to encounter him anymore. That is a terrifying thought. I'm so grateful for the worship this morning. Thank you for those that led in that, because we truly encountered Jesus this morning. The Spirit was moving. There's some churches I go to, and it feels like I need to convince them sometimes that God is important. You have that here. I want to applaud you for that. Continue to seek those moments where he pours himself out upon you. Because there are those within the family of God that neglect that. We cannot do missions unless we are encountering Jesus. It's his mission. How else are we going to know how to do it if we're not getting instruction from him? In Revelation 2, in the letters to the churches, the first letter, the letter to the church at Ephesus, they're told that they have forgotten their first love. This is now the New Testament church. This is the New Testament church that the Spirit can fall on anyone and everyone. There's no longer an order of priests. We are all priests together to serve God. We all have that access to the presence, and yet they are told, you've forsaken your first love. You've done all these things. They even had the power, the spiritual gift of discernment, where they could hear a false preacher and know that he was false. So they probably knew their word pretty well. And yet God is saying to them, you have forsaken me. That's a scary thought. That we can do church, we can play church, we can build ministries, we can be busy for God, and yet we may never actually know God. We've got to understand all of who Jesus is so we can take him to all of the world, because he's chosen us, his church, to go into all the world. There are opportunities here in Syracuse, and the more time I spend with you, the more stories I'm hearing about how the world is coming here. What a beautiful opportunity to advance missions. This is the same thing that we're doing in Atlanta. Before I get to the stats on Atlanta, let me talk to you for just a minute about Alliance Missions, because you're going to have an opportunity to enter into giving for Alliance Missions this week. The GCF supports over 700 workers that are located in 65 different countries. 80% of them are working among the least reached. That's exciting. But this is a difficult mission. It takes all of us being on board together. And I'm not here to say that you have to give to the GCF, but do something to support missions. Whatever the Lord is leading you into, do that. Some of you need to be prepared to go. Some of you need to be engaging in missions right here in Syracuse and allowing God to lead that. I do hope that you will each take a prayer card and be praying for us, because prayer is a vital part of our mission. When people ask me how they can pray for me, I say, I need wisdom, I need discernment, and I need peace. Those three things only come from spending time with Jesus. And this has been a difficult year to learn to lead and then to take a higher step up in leadership. Please pray for me. If the Lord puts it on your heart, I'd love to talk to you about how you can support us financially. But the Lord is asking each one of us to be involved in the advancement of His kingdom. Wherever you see brokenness in the world, the church is a part of His plan to fix that brokenness. He wants each of us, listen to me, He doesn't need any of us, but He wants each of us. Every day with Jesus is take your kids to work day. Let me tell you a little bit about what's going on in Metro Atlanta. We have people from over 750 different people groups that call Metro Atlanta home. From over 145 different countries, the world has come to Atlanta. And in Clarkston, where our site is set up, where we do a majority of our work, we have over 90 unreached people groups. In this small 1.5 square mile town on the east side of Atlanta, the Lord has brought the unreached world to us. And we have an opportunity to change world missions from Atlanta. Because one of our major dreams is, as we have people who start to follow Jesus, to train them up, and as they are able to, send them back overseas to the place that they came from, where they already know the language, where they already know the culture, where they don't have to try and train somebody like me to speak another language. That is not a talent God has given me. There is so much opportunity. There is so much work that can be done and needs to be done. And in just a minute, we're going to have an opportunity to let the Lord speak to us. But the kingdom is advancing. And it's a matter of if we're getting on board with it, or if we're holding tight to traditions, if we're holding tight to the way things used to be, if we're listening to our politicians more than we are to our Savior. He's calling us to faithfulness to Him and to Him alone. Amen. There will always be opportunity to enter into conversations about whatever you want. But if we are not true to the King of the universe, to our Creator who made us in His image, we're never going to get it right. I believe, because His word says that all peoples will have the gospel preached to them and then the end will come. But you know what else He says? In the book of Revelation, the martyrs are crying out from beneath the throne, "How long, Lord? How long?" And Jesus' response is, "There's not been enough bloodshed." That's a little bit harder than, once all the world hears the gospel, then the end will come. But the only way that we can move forward of being willing to give up our lives for Him is if we learn to be faithful in following Him, because that's where you learn to trust Him. That's where your identity is solidified in Christ. That's where your calling is made true, in those moments with Him. And when Jesus tells you who you are, you believe it. And then you can begin to step into what He's called you to do. So we're going to have a little bit of time here as the band comes, where we're just going to sit and receive from the Lord. If you want someone to pray for you, I'll be up front, but the altar is open. I want to leave you with this to take to the Lord in silence. Is there something He has given you? Maybe an opportunity. Maybe there's an unreached people group that has come to Syracuse. Maybe there's a homeless shelter or a food bank that needs a volunteer. Maybe it's your time with Him. Is there something in your life that He has presented before you that you have taken and you've buried in the ground? For some of you, this might look a little bit like a time of confession. And for some of you, this might look like an affirmation of a calling. But whatever the Lord has for you in this moment, please don't leave it with you. Don't leave it here. Take it with you. I just want to pray and invite the Spirit right now. Father, You're good. And You have given us everything we need in Jesus for whatever mission You've placed before us, whatever part of the overall all mission. But we need You. This is too big for us. It's too big for anyone. So, Lord, right now, would You pour out Your Spirit upon us? Holy Spirit, You're welcome here. We want You here. We need You here. Would You come and would You speak to us? Would You tune our ears to hear Your voice? Lord, is there something that we've buried in the ground? Is there something that we've neglected? Or maybe You're opening up a new opportunity and want to speak life into us. Jesus, whatever You want in this moment, Your will be done.